peace is emphasized. Now, in such a country, a very detailed military cooperation agreement is signed. With the military agreement between the United States and Ecuador in October, there is no more talk of one, two, or three military bases. It's about handing the country over to intelligence operations and diplomatic exercises. In this agreement, it's guaranteed that all operations, personnel, intelligence services, etc., will have diplomatic immunity and will be subject to American laws, despite the fact that they're in Ecuador. It is difficult for me to explain this issue because it is both in the approved law, which we mention as an unprecedented case, that a law is approved in the United States to govern Ecuador, and in the military agreements, because this is not the first agreement. It is said that they're conducting an experiment of a new type of American protectorate, which bypasses the country's laws, constitution, and international agreement in this model in order to direct the country to another destination and another role, which is within the framework of foreign geostrategic design. So that's the path that Ecuador is on, and without a doubt our recent experience as a country has been a lifetime of chaos. We have the numerous moments of unprecedented, unexpected, and even most unjustified chaos, followed by offers of security. In other words, leaving national sovereignty and becoming a client of private commercial packages of security models like what we currently have in Ecuador. Therefore, what we are witnessing is clearly our concern, because our country, which is defined on the basis of sovereignty, is becoming a protectorate. This is worrying. Another worrying issue is that the country has gone as far as declaring a civil war. That is what the president of Ecuador has announced. He has the military support of the Southern Command, the regime of Israel, and the government of Ukraine. He received a military plane from this country, which is an American aid received this week. This is an international invasion against a Latin American country that includes a declaration by CELAC, Community of Latin American and Caribbean States, which declares the region a land of peace. They brought the country into an unexpected military situation. In fact, numerous riot and violence tactics have been implemented in Ecuador with the aim of offering settlement packages to it.
Distintas aplicaciones de tácticas de violencia y de caos para luego ofrecer también paquetes de solución.
Así es, para ir acercándonos ya al final.
Yes, that's right. What has been the reaction of the Ecuadorian people, the people who have established various movements? Where is the Confederation of Indigenous Nationalities of Ecuador? What about the Federation of Secondary Students of Ecuador? What about the Federation of Students, Trade Unions, National Union of Teachers? I mean, we have witnessed large demonstrations since the past. What happened to the democratic forces or patriotic forces? In such a difficult situation for Ecuador, what are the conditions of these groups? This could be a bad example, as you explained, and a path that they set for all of Latin America.
Yes, that's right. I believe that these techniques of developing chaos and intimidation of people, especially in the case of Ecuador, which until recently was known as the axis of peace in the region, will lead people to an unexpected reaction. For example, the fear that is instilled through really effective media work against these threats has an impact on ordinary people and on the economy and on all aspects of life. And without a doubt, it cannot be denied that the people of Ecuador are intimidated. For example, since the declaration of civil war under the heading of terrorism, which targets the smallest common criminal and the biggest leader of drug trafficking, there's been confusion in the country, and people want these issues to be resolved so that they can act more freely. When the country is stopped due to the declaration of this war, we're facing unusual conditions in all fields, and it is clear that society has many questions. Not only experts, but also common sense says that for the problems that exist in Ecuador, maybe it was possible to solve them with techniques focused on the same issues. Issues such as violent and dangerous acts, it would have been better if we had not declared war across the border and asked for help from the Southern Command and other actors, such as the extreme right-wing government of Argentina, to solve the country's problem. With these talks, the popular and social movement, which is very diverse in our country, was worried and expressed dissatisfaction with the current situation and asked for an explanation. The network of intellectuals defending humanity, the Confederation of Indigenous Nationalities of Ecuador, and other institutions have expressed concerns about these conditions, especially because of these declared war conditions. Democratic capabilities are limited.
Time is cruel. For this reason, we say goodbye to Irene Leon, who has an excellent and very powerful presence. Thank you, Irene Leon. This is Black and White.
I should always thank the Black and White program. Thank you. See you soon.
Hasta pronto.
See you soon.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in glorification and remembrance of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We start by sending our congratulatory messages and mubaraki messages to our 12th and living Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Allah ma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. And to each and every one of you, as we wish all of you and our Imam a heartfelt Eid Mubarak, inshaAllah. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we all gather here today that our fasts and our amal and our hajat and all of our diligence in this month is accepted by Him, inshaAllah. That we have left this holy month as better human beings than we had entered it, inshaAllah. And of course, we pray for all those who are going through difficulties throughout the world. And our first and most important dua, of course, is that Allah Azza wa Jal hasten the return of our living Imam, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. It seems as though I begin this Eid sermon in the same way, by describing really mixed emotions on this day. There's a sense of ultimate gratitude that we should have. You know, gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He had allowed us to participate in this month of mercy. That we were His guests for this entire period, and not just guests, special guests, because we're always the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in this month we were given a special invitation, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that invitation. And we are grateful that He gave us the strength to fulfill the obligations that He set forth for us. Because that in itself is a form of barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so there's tremendous gratefulness that we should be feeling. And of course, as we know, it's not just gratefulness to Allah, but gratefulness to the creation of Allah as well. And there's of course on the opposite side of that gratefulness, you know, a feeling of melancholy, right? A feeling of a bit of sadness. Because whenever you experience something amazing and then you're not going to experience that again, there's a feeling of loss that we experience. And we should, yeah? I know none of us are going to miss the fasting, I accept that, you know? But just the barakah of this month, right? The fact that we were drowning in God's special grace and special favors, this is something that we're going to miss tremendously. Coming to mosque, worshipping together as brothers and sisters, eating together, and all of these things where we were, every breath was a form of ibadat. These things are a loss, right? And this is why when you look at what our fourth Imam says when he bids farewell to this month, it's very beautiful. He says, فَنَحْنُ مُوَدِّيعُهُ وِدَاعَ مَنْ عَزَّ فِرَاقُهُ عَلَيْنَا. He says, we bid farewell to this month as the one whose parting pains us. It pains us that the month of Ramadan is coming to an end. And I hope that we feel that pinch. And inshallah, if we do, then it will allow us to work towards enhancing what we gained in this month. When we look at our traditions, when we look at what Allah Azza wa Jal has told us about the month of Ramadan and what the Prophet and his family have described for us, the greatness of this month is beyond vocabulary, right? And whenever Allah Azza wa Jal gives us these types of favors, there are two things that automatically should come into our minds and in our hearts. Number one, that how can we ensure that we maximize these benefits that Allah has allowed in this month? And so that was one of the goals that we had in this month, to just not be ordinary servants. You know, because even an ordinary servant in Ramadan gets you a great deal, you know. But how to do just a little bit extra, so that we can enhance the benefits that are available to us in this month. And I'm sure we did that, because with every gift of God, there is no limit to that gift. It's always dependent on how much we expand ourselves to receive more. But the second aspect is that whenever Allah Azza wa Jal gives us a gift, there is tremendous responsibility to that gift. And so a second portion of this blessings is for us to ask ourselves, how will we carry it forward? And when I look at the month of Ramadan, you know, these two points, I know we've touched upon it in different ways, but I want to try to maybe explain it slightly differently this time. When I look at the month of Ramadan, there are two takeaways that come right away. Number one, the month of Ramadan is the great revealer, right? And the second, the month of Ramadan is the great trainer. And so both of these are very important. As far as the great revealer, you know, the fact is that the true nature of a human being is not revealed when things are routine and normal. Right? When we are functioning the way we normally do, we wake up, we go to work, we drink a cup of coffee, we go to work, we come back from work, we have a meal, we watch TV, we go to sleep. The nature of a human being is not told in those moments of regularity. But as soon as there is a bit of irregular scheduling that takes place, something we did not expect, something that changed our routine, that is when the true nature of a human being is identified. And in the month of Ramadan, Allah throws a curveball at us, you know. He says, don't eat, don't drink, yeah. Sleep less, worship more, recite more dua, go to mosque more often. And this entire change, especially the not eating and not drinking, is very powerful. Because what it does is it truly reveals our true nature. Yeah, we will, if we concentrated in this month, the hidden issues that we have become glaringly apparent to us. And they are hidden issues. Oftentimes we look at, you know, like a weed that grows out of the grass. We pull the weed out, but if we don't pull it out with the root, that weed will come back again, right? And similarly with us, we look at these external problems and we try to mow the lawn and say, we'll fix this. But unless we pluck out with the roots, this problem is going to come back. And in the month of Ramadan, the root causes of our problems become apparent to us, right? And so we see, for example, maybe anger is an issue that I have. Maybe frustration. Maybe for some of us, laziness is our issue. You know, in the month of Ramadan, what we want to do, we want to sleep, right? And so whatever chance we get, we go to our bed and try to sleep. Well, that is identifying. Even though in the month of Ramadan, that's a blessing, but that's identifying our true nature, that maybe we're just a bit lazy and we just need to work a little bit more. And so this great revelation or revealing from Allah is very powerful, right? Because oftentimes we are masked by regularity. And so we are unaware or unable to identify what our issues are. And so number one, I really hope that we have focused. And if we haven't focused now, because I'm telling you, if we can just pluck out one root, yeah, that is a problem in our behavior, you will find that life will become drastically better for us, right? And so that's what the month of Ramadan offers. It reveals our deficiencies. And I hope again that we focus on that. The second aspect of the month of Ramadan, as we said, is it's the great trainer. You know, in the month of Ramadan, we all put in a tremendous amount of effort in our own capacity. No one can judge each other. No one can say one did more, one did less, you know. You may say, oh, Fulan didn't read as much Quran. But they were volunteering every day. Yeah, they're carrying out the ethos of the Quran. We are just reading the Quran, right? And there's a difference between that, right? But the fact is that we all put in a tremendous effort in our own capacity and in our own way of God consciousness. We fasted, we prayed on time, we avoided that which is haram, we came to the house of God, we read the Quran more. But with what goal? Ask yourself, what goal? So that we become better servants for 1 month? That can't be the goal, right? And so there has to be carrying forward. Right? And this is why the month of Ramadan is the great trainer. Whatever we do in the month of Ramadan, even those things that we don't realize what God intended, Allah is training us for something. These two main points, the great revealer and the great trainer. If we focus on them in this month, inshallah, and after, there will be a tremendous change in our lives, and truly this day will become a day of Eid for each and every one of us. Wa akhiru da'wan, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. إلهي يا الله إلهي يا الله عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك Come on let's celebrate عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك Come on let's celebrate عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك Come on let's celebrate عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك Come on let's celebrate Celebrate Let's celebrate Allah, Allah, thank you for this day.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way? All covered up in a world that gives it all away. Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahth al-Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'iri, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'iri, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad Hossein, this program, and Sheikh Jawad, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei with Sheikh Jawad. Sheikh Jawad, what's the rule of the prayers and fasting of those individuals who travel for an indefinite period, such as the students of Islamic studies, all right, who yes. go to the Islamic seminaries, or government employees who are transferred to a certain city for work purposes for an indefinite period?
Well, in these cases, according to Ayatollah Khamenei's fatwa, if they are to stay there for about 1 year, their prayer is full, and they should fast there. So it depends on whether they stay there for 1 year or not. So if they stay and decide to stay there for 1 year, they have to offer full prayers there. Because that city, in my estimation, is considered to be their hometown, their watan, because they stay there for 1 year. And the same is the case with a student of the Islamic seminary. For example, students who are in the Islamic seminary of Qom, they do not know how long they are going to stay here and how long they continue to. So if they stay here for 1 year, then this city is considered to be a kind of watan or hometown, even though they do not intend to stay there for so long, for such a long time. But at the end of the day, they end up staying there for 1 year. So or maybe they even decide to stay there for 1 year. So in that case, they should offer full prayers, even if, for example, they may go out and come back. But the thing is that they either plan or they have actually stayed there for 1 year.
Sheikh Jawad, can an individual have multiple vatans or hometowns?
Of course.
How many? Is there any limit?
There's no limit, because if you stay in a city for, let's say, for a long period, which is according to the common view, you're considered to be a resident of that city, then that becomes your city. So you may go to another city again, you buy a home there, you stay there for that. Even if you do not buy a home, you rent a house there, and of course you stay there for a long period, let's say 1 year or more than 1 year, you are considered to be a resident of that city, provided that you do not give up on that city, you know. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you might even, give up on your decision. Okay, you will relinquish, mm-hmm, in the sense that you will no longer consider that city as your hometown and you will never return to it with, you have the, in the back of your mind, you have the decision not to return to it and stay there for again, to reside there. Yes. So in that case, that's, for example, let's say I give you the example of a girl who gets married.
Yes.
And goes to her husband's hometown.
Yes.
He lives in another city. The wife should also go and be in the company of her husband. Mm-hmm. In that case,
his husband, yeah,
if she does not want to return and stay there in the future, then that first city, hometown, is no longer considered to be her hometown because she has given up on that city as a hometown.
Yes, true. A student of Islamic studies lives in a city which is not his hometown. And before making the intention of staying for 10 days, he knows in advance or decides himself that he would go every week to a mosque near the city. Can this individual make the intent of staying for 10 days?
Well, at the same, at the time, let's say, of deciding to stay for 10 days, it does not harm this decision if a person intends to leave this place for another location at less than, let's say, the Shari distance. For example, you live in a city and you decide to go to the orchards nearby, very close to the city. You will go there to have a picnic, like having a short trip, and you come back. Or you just, as you gave the example of a mosque, maybe there is a central mosque somewhere, you go and you observe prayer, Friday prayer, or let's say your congregational prayer. That will not affect your decision to stay in a city for 10 days. Mm. For example, when you decide to stay in your place of work for 10 days and you do not intend to leave for the neighboring city during those 10 days or afterward, so that again, will not affect, mm-hmm, the decision to stay in that city for 10 days.
Mm.
I should say that,
okay,
the answer to the previous question, if you travel to a place less than Shari distance, we know that the Shari distance is at least 22 kilometers.
Mm.
So it will not harm your decision to stay in a city for 10 days. Okay,
I see.
That will be okay. And you can still offer full prayers. You should you can observe fast.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break. And we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program. I'm Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are still talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Sheikh Javid, somebody asked, I work in a place which is less than the Sharia distance from the nearby city. Since none of the two places is my hometown, I make the intent to stay 10 days in my place of work in order to perform full prayer and fast there. When I decide to stay in my place of work for 10 days, I don't intend to leave for the neighboring city during those 10 days or afterwards. What's the Sharia rule in the following situations? I ask you the questions, and if you provide the answer, then I move on to the next.
Okay, that's okay.
So let me ask the first scenario. If I leave for the nearby city in an emergency or for a business before the end of the 10 days, and I stop there for about 2 hours before returning to my place of work, so what happens here?
So His Eminence says that if one does not have a primary intention to leave the place after the rule of full prayer is established,
yes.
Okay, though it may be, you know, by performing at least a single 4-rakat prayer, leaving it for a place at less than the Shari distance in one or several days, let's say by day, it's meant from sunrise to sunset as perceived by common view, does not harm the intention of staying for 10 days.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're living, going to a place which is within less than the Shari distance, it will not harm your staying for 10 days. So there's no problem. You should still keep offering full prayers.
Mm-hmm. If I leave for the city after the end of the 10 days, visiting one of its districts without passing the Sharia distance, and I stay there for a night before returning to my residence?
Again, the same ruling applies. Mm-hmm. Because you are not exceeding the Sharia distance, you do not go beyond 22.5 kilometers.
Yeah.
So you may travel as far as 20 kilometers and then come back. Maybe you stay there for one night.
Mm-hmm.
Again, the ruling is the same. There's mm-hmm. no difference.
So what if I leave for the city after 10 complete days, intending to visit a certain district, but I change my mind after reaching it and decide to go to another point or location, which is at more than the Sharia distance from my city of residence?
If it is more than the Sharia distance, of course you are a traveler.
Mm-hmm.
You definitely have to offer shortened prayers and also break your fast.
Yes.
But if it's within or less, let's say not within, because when I say within, probably some people might misunderstand.
Mm-hmm.
So I should say that if it is less than the Sharia distance, then in that case, the intention of stay remains intact.
Mm-hmm.
The intention of remaining, staying at a place for 10 days remains intact. It is not affected, and there would be no objection to him.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you, my dear audience, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio, whereby we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to travelers based on fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun Malja ilaha illahum Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latifun Tawwabun Sami'un Basir La ilaha illahum وحيد قدير محيي مميت الظاهر والباطن لا إله إلا هو لا إله إلا هو.
Yani?
They're just cool. Bazaar.
Many people have ideas. However, those who turn their ideas into reality are the ones who search for ways to make their ideas happen. More often than not, this occurs by joining knowledge with method. Knowledge brings competitive advantages and generates sustainable market leadership. Its tools are creativity and innovation, which are all intangible human talents. Never more than now has knowledge been so critical and significant in production and the shift towards a knowledge-based economy. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Alireza Ikhtiyarzadeh, and this week we are going to explore the central role science and technology parks play in complementing the knowledge-based production ecosystem. We wanted to see how the government is shifting towards a knowledge-based economy, and plus we wanted to understand why tech parks are so critical to industry development and the national economy. So let's get started. To better understand the country's knowledge-based ecosystem, we visited an event at Semnan Science and Technology Park where we could get some answers. Science and technology parks are where startups and innovative teams can operate in one geographical location. These areas provide diverse services and facilities to companies that fit the criteria. We were able to catch up with a couple companies that operate out of this park. One of these companies specializes in producing advanced machines used in mining. This company is one of only a handful that has managed to indigenize these previously imported products. Another company we ran into while at the event specializes in making hardware and software with artificial intelligence. Events like the one we visited helped braid together and link companies, investors, and infrastructures with the necessary resources to complete projects. These components all make up the various parts of the knowledge-based ecosystem. But we also wanted to know how science and tech parks operate and why they are attractive to businesses. One of the advantages of these parks is that it's a space where crucial resources are offered. These places are a focal point for serving knowledge-based companies producing advanced specialized products needed in the domestic market. Science and technology parks also serve as a launching pad toward the international arena. We spoke with a park official who helped shed more light on this issue.
There are four scenarios of which foreign companies could have the opportunity to reside in Semnan Science and Technology Park. Well, the first scenario will be the execution of soft landing programs between the two countries, which gives the foreign companies an opportunity to get familiar with the host country's market. Well, the second scenario will be holding joint events, including joint startup events, fairs, and similar events, which could help them get familiar with each other. And the other scenario, or the third way that a company could have the chance to come to our park, will be to find and carry out joint projects with our companies, and finally sharing the interests. The fourth scenario will be holding joint innovation tours, which gives the companies an opportunity to get familiar with how innovation ideas are being implemented in other countries.
These parks are essential in filling a gap in the tech innovation ecosystem, providing monetary resources and attracting investments. These establishments also join investors with particular companies and projects. They offer numerous unique services such as facilitating visa processes, offering financial assistance such as soft loans or even special incentives under free trade zones like tax exemptions. And it doesn't stop there. This park offers so much more to investors.
The other solution or the other way that could attract foreign investors will be to define BOT models, which means they have to introduce projects and within the framework of our protocols. And once it has been approved, they can operate the project for a while. This includes mainly long-term projects. Particularly, and I shall have to tell you that Semnon Science and Technology Park is very interested in projects in the fields of artificial intelligence, IT, ICT, IoT, and virtual reality. And we could help these companies. And once they build it and then operate it, they could transfer it to our park.
Most tech parks such as this one are active in the international sphere and collaborate with other domestic tech parks. Furthermore, these areas function as export hubs. Therefore, one of their main activities is boosting and supplying domestic products to this end. Over the years, the government has placed special attention on knowledge-based companies while implementing new approaches to support tech parks and their businesses. Some of these initiatives aim to remove obstacles along the path of development of these companies. Other activities involve giving resources to executive branches to further develop the ecosystem of innovation and technology nationwide. Along these lines, the Vice Presidency for Science and Technology has implemented a series of activities. This includes investing some $1.4 billion towards financial services. The government has also created a strategic technology development headquarters. It is tasked with implementing 400,000 tech projects and 150 commercialization projects. But that's not all. The government has also established 65 innovation centers and dozens more accelerators to support the developing entrepreneurship ecosystem. Currently, there are well over 7,000 knowledge-based companies scattered across the nation. These enterprises offer services and products in numerous industries. Many are active in biotech, computer software, agriculture, food, chemical tech, aircraft maintenance, steel, gas, petrochemicals, and pharmaceuticals, just to name a few. According to government figures, the knowledge-based ecosystem accounts for more than 3% of the country's gross domestic product. Moreover, the share of knowledge firms in the country's GDP in 2019 exceeded $34 billion and witnessed a 450% growth since then. That's all according to the Vice President for Science and Technology, Sureno Satori. All right, now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find the stress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out. Felt, or so-called Namat, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. Namat Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with Felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of these disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution, and we reached the felt material and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem, how is the process towards the solution, and what is the final product and prototype. These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is this phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the metals and PET materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is a heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like this linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, this linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I've been Sarah Dema.
There is so much more that can be said about the country's knowledge-based production and activities, so before we go, let's look at a couple of developments in this area. Most of us are familiar with vitamin supplements. However, some vitamins need to be injected, which can be a hassle. Now, a knowledge-based company has produced an oral form of one of these vitamins, saving many of us from the pain of sticking needles. This pharmaceutical company has produced the first oral form of a vitamin B complex that was typically only found in an injectable form. This company also operates out of Pardis Science and Technology Park. It is also one of the first and largest knowledge-based companies. It might be interesting to know that this company mainly produces raw materials such as probiotic products needed in the pharma industry. Such productions have saved the country millions on imports so far. Knowledge-based productions are driven by scientific discoveries, and Iranian scientists produce roughly 2% of the world's scientific articles. That's according to the Minister of Science, Research and Technology. Mohammad Ali Zulfigol says Iran, on average, registers around 70,000 scientific articles in international journals each year. He says Iran is now globally ranked 15th for the number of scientific papers it produces. Zulfigol noted the quality ranking of Iranian articles in the top 10 fields like technology and engineering. The minister highlighted that the nation ranks 5th in nanotechnology publications as well. The official further added that those publishing academic articles also work in knowledge-based companies, helping produce quality products in the competitive field. And with that, we come to the end of this segment. You can contact us with your thoughts and comments via email. And don't forget, you can also send us topics you're interested in. Thank you for tuning in and join us next week, same time, for another edition of Bazaar. It's bye for now. Until then.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. Please stay tuned.
چه زمانی چه حرفی رو بزنیم خودش روانشناسی میخواد.
When to say what words is a technique by itself, and the Holy Quran is a professional in this field. The best time for inviting people to goodness is when their hearts and souls are ready. A person who fasts during the holy month of Ramadan is a constant worshipper of Allah. This means that a Muslim during the holy month of Ramadan is worshipping Allah only through his or her fasting, without any external act of worship, and this is the secret to fasting as an obligation in Islam. A sweet experience without toils and troubles. In Islamic hadiths, we read, a person who fasts is happy at two times. One is when he is breaking his fast, and the other is on the Day of Judgment. The supplication of those who fast are answered at the time of iftar. Also, we read in another beautiful hadith, the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan is mercy, its middle is the time for forgiveness, and its end is for fulfillment of our supplications. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Qaraati. To find out more about this program, please log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters.